Our text this morning is going to be Psalm 65. It's a prayer service for crops and labor this morning, as it's that season again, how we may give thanks and turn to God and pray to Him for a blessing over all our work. And as we'll know as we come to Psalm 65, we'll see that wonderful vision of a great harvest that the Lord will accomplish. And in connection with that, we'll first turn to the New Testament, to Romans 8, verse 18 through 27, which speaks of that future glory, as the Pew Bible has as its heading, of what is yet to be revealed. And we know of the kind of harvest, the kind of glory that God is working towards in His Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll see that as we ponder Psalm 65 reflected in that psalm. So Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 27. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So far, the reading of God's Word in preparation for our text. Let's sing once again from Psalm 65 before we read it as a whole. Psalm 65, stanzas 3 and 4. Let's turn this morning to Psalm 65. So the heading of this psalm is, For the Director of Music, a Psalm of David, a Song. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength. You still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders, where morning dawns and evening fades. You call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a beautiful time of year, isn't it? Especially after a week like this past week, where we enjoy the warmer weather, the sunshine, and, well, all of creation being transformed. The hills are still green as the spring grass grows. You can look on the hillsides at the orchard and see them all in flower. And the trees are turning green again. Right after winter, as that creation comes alive, full of force and power, abundantly alive. And this is what stands out about Psalm 65. It too does its best to describe a creation that is alive, especially in those final verses. The vision of this psalm is technically a little bit further ahead. It mentions that the valleys and hills are full of grain and the carts overflow. So yes, I realize that would be an excellent psalm for a Thanksgiving Sunday as well. But what stands out about this psalm is the story that it tells about how this harvest is brought about. So we all tell stories, don't we? Like every year, as we review the year, or as we look at what has happened, it kind of comes to us in story form. Every year is different. Whether you are working the fields or working in orchards, the weather's going to be different. The conditions are different. And it'll be marked. Maybe as a year of extremes, maybe as a year that was calm, that was perfect, maybe a year that was too wet or too dry. But then maybe things turned around. Maybe then there was just enough for the harvest to take place. Or in business, right? A part of that is already having been written. 2025, the year of tariffs, and you had to make a decision of what you were going to do or what your work was going to look like. The year that started off in uncertainty, and what else is going to happen, we have yet to see. We all tell stories about the years, our work, our labor, and the harvest, and how it comes about. And this is what stands out about Psalm 65. Because there were trials, and there were things that people had to go through, but the whole story is framed with its attention to look at what the Lord has done. It doesn't tell a story of hard work, of long hours, of the people of Israel banding together to oppose the nations around them, to stand their ground. No, at every point, David points to the Lord and reminds us of how only the Lord made this harvest possible. And in that way, this psalm reads as a thanksgiving psalm in which God is thanked for hearing their prayers at all the crucial moments throughout the year. When it says, "To you our vows will be fulfilled, O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come." And verse 5, "You answered us with awesome deeds of righteousness." This morning we get to reflect on how God answered their prayers this morning. We get to see what it is that David and the people of Israel recognized that God had done for them in order for the harvest to be there, that we may pray for the same and trust these petitions to God and have our eyes open to the work in our lives and in the world, that we may tell his story also about the coming year. The Lord works for the harvest in three ways as we go through the psalm. In atonement, in his power, and in his incredible care. So the first two parts of the psalm seem to highlight for us two harvest-related problems that are very applicable for Israel, but they're universal. First problem is, what if we mess up? What if we can't get things right? And not just about that we know and plan rightly, but know that we have moral failings, that we sin. Second one, what if forces outside of our control disrupt, derail, bring all of our work to nothing? In this psalm, those two challenges loom as great forces that have to be overcome in order for there to be a blessing, in order for there to be a harvest. Because every year we do sin. Every year we disqualify ourselves from blessing. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And every year there will be forces outside of our control that threaten our work, maybe threaten our lives, threaten our peace and our harvest. So listen how David prayed and Israel prayed with regards to that first great force, the force of sin. "When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions." When we were overwhelmed by sin, sin is pictured as this overwhelming force. Sin, as it overwhelms us, as it paralyzes us, makes us afraid. Sin, as when it so is on the forefront of our minds that we can't think around it, beyond it, as it appears to be this immovable obstacle. Right, and not just a force that is out there, as David says, "You forgave our transgressions, what we have done wrong." One of the reasons we may be so overwhelmed by sin is because we know that it is our fault and ours alone. Sin is personal. We've made the mistakes. And then a moment of honesty, we have to confess that we can't blame someone else. And then now, what are the consequences going to be? Now, what does this have to do with harvest? Why start the psalm with, you know, a confession of sin? Well, just remember, first of all, with David and the Israelites, the covenant God made with his people. He settled them in the land of Canaan, which was reliant on rain for moisture, a very dependent land. You know, Egypt may have the Nile, you have a river, you can do irrigation. In Israel, if you want to harvest, you're going to need rain, the right time and the right amount. And the Lord promised, "Don't worry, I'll give it to you. I will provide for the land, it will be bountiful. But worship me, serve me, obey me. I'll give you rain, I'll bless your animals, I'll bless your homes, I'll take care of you. I'll remain loyal to me." And he said, "But if you sin, there are consequences. If you turn away from me, I'll turn away from you." You can think of those Old Testament stories like Elijah and the 3 years of no rain. Why was there no rain? Because Israel was being unfaithful. A reminder to Israel saying, look, your harvests are suffering because you are spiritually suffering. And you have to return to me that I may bless you again. And here in Psalm 65, David and the Israelites understand this. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. This is a beautiful stanza of humble thanksgiving to God, saying, Lord, we have disqualified ourselves from any kind of good things. We've disqualified ourselves from that harvest that we'll talk about at the end of this psalm. We don't deserve this. We were overwhelmed by our sins. We saw no way out, but you forgave us. You covered over all of our sins and our transgressions. You still chose to bless us, to bring us near to into your courts, that we may be filled and satisfied with good things. We would not be strangers or aliens and exiles, but enjoy your life-giving presence. And in the psalm, it's like they can't believe it. We were overwhelmed. We saw no way out. And we turned to you and we prayed. And look what you've done, Lord. Brothers and sisters, here it is. The Lord who makes his covenant with his people is also the forgiving God. This morning, Logan will be baptized. And it's right there for Logan. It is right there for all of us. God made his covenant with Logan, who will receive his sign, be called to a new obedience and to a new life, to serve him, to be his child. Will there be many ways that Logan can and will sin and depart from that new obedience that is required of him? Yes. Will he be overwhelmed by his sins? Absolutely. But who will cover them over? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord who makes his covenant with his people, is also a forgiving God. And the water of baptism is a reminder of Logan for all of us who have been baptized, that those sins have been washed away. That when we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. And anyone blessed by the Lord in their work and in their life will have to confess, I don't deserve this. I've not played by the rules. I've not kept God's law. I've not done what is required. I've not served God as he desires. No one has. Each one of us has every reason to say, sin was overwhelming me. I saw no way out, no way to fix it, no way to set things right by my own strength, except to pray and to ask God for forgiveness. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. That in the year ahead, in the growing season ahead, recognize this morning you will sin, you will mess up, you will not deserve the reward of the harvest because of your perfect record. But remember, though it may overwhelm you, when you turn to the Lord, he will forgive you. He works for the harvest. The second stanza brings up another problem which God is the hope and the solution of. And this time, it's things that are outside of our control and beyond our strength. In those verses 5 through 8, we have that second stanza of this psalm and that imagery of mountains and of the sea and the roaring of the waves and the turmoil of the nations. All pictures of things that are uncontrollable. Powerful. And David sings this. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. And it's another understandable threat, isn't it? Even if, although we won't, even if we could do everything right and we could live by God's law, we still would say we have no guarantees. There are many things that are outside of our control. We can make our plans. We can make our schedules. We can make decisions business-wise. We can put in the work. But there may be things that will disrupt it on the micro level, those things that are nearby in our lives, or maybe at the macro level, the things that are the policy makers, the rulers of this world. You have no control of what they're going to decide or what they're going to do next. Beyond the weather, we can't control. Beyond disease, we can also, again, not control. And something in that realm must have impressed their sheer vulnerability onto David and the Israelites. Maybe it was a drought. They could not control the weather. Maybe it was an illness that went through the land. Maybe it was wars or rumors of wars. It's hard to escape that they felt their vulnerability. But what did they find? Lord, you answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness. O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. They said, so much is outside of our control. As they sought the Lord in prayer, God answered them with awesome deeds of righteousness. He saves them. That is why he says, God, our Savior. God acted in a way in accordance with his character, in accordance with his promises. He saved his people as they turned to him. He armed himself with strength. And those seemingly uncontrollable forces in the world were no match for God himself. He's supreme over mountains, over seas, yes, even over the millions of people, the turmoil of the nations, who'd learned to fear God's wonders. He says he's the hope of all the ends of the earth. And we all feel it, don't we? We can live our lives, we can make our plans, we can run our businesses, we can go our work, punch in. And there's so much that we can't control. Look around you, look at the news, and there'll be so much more headlines about fear and uncertainty of what's going to happen next. Yeah, we do also enjoy a lot of peace and a lot of stability. We also recognize the world is more connected than ever, and there's many things that may happen across the globe that'll send ripples into here, into our little Vernon. Right? And if you tried to keep up with it all, if you tried to manage all the factors, predict all the movements, you simply couldn't. Much of life, much of work, you may try to make the best decision with the information that you have. And beyond that, you have to trust or hope, as David says. So that's what David and Israel do. They say, we hope. You are the hope of the ends of the world. You are the hope of the nations. You've saved us. You've kept us safe. You control the uncontrollable when we do not. Brothers and sisters, where do you leave those things that you cannot control? Where do you go with those things that you may see coming ahead, but you know you have no control over? Right, like you can't control what the economy will do. You can't control every aspect of your business. You can't control the weather. We can't prevent every fire that will break out. We can't prevent every disease, whether in crops or in our bodies. And even on the small level, your schedule is bound in the coming months also to be upended by some emergency or some surprise. And David says, look, the harvest isn't going to come about because of the amount of control that we have. But the Lord works for the harvest. And this is really the highlight of the psalm. In those last verses, the psalm turns to praising the Lord of the harvest. It's beautiful language, isn't it? You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. For so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. It's describing God as a gardener. You could see it. He's bringing water. He's pouring it out. He's making sure everything's nice and level that the seeds may grow. He's taking care of creation. And it brings forth grain. He says, look, people, have it. I've watered it. I've cared for it. Enjoy. The land is transformed. The grasslands and deserts overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks and valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. The land is alive and it's clothed in gladness. It sings for joy. And of course, we've already mentioned, in springtime, we get a taste of the joy and beauty of what this psalm is getting at. And again, as we look forward to a fall where harvest time may take place and the fruit and crops may be brought in. But notice the utmost care God gives to his creation. It is beautiful, isn't it? The real force of this is in those final verses where he cares so wonderfully for creation. But it's in that light that we may look at this whole psalm right from the beginning. He's cared all along, hasn't he? From the sins that he forgives, to saving his people from turmoil, and those forces they cannot control, to now blessing the earth that it might produce a bountiful harvest throughout. The Lord works for the harvest. Why? Because he cares. He cares for his people. He cares for creation. It's a psalm that encourages us to do our work in hope and reliance on the care of our God. He truly cares. What we realize as we read this psalm and realize what really brings all of this together, it's not just every harvest that the world produces, but, well, above all, God's care for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. These final verses, many point out, these final verses describe a harvest and a world transformed that goes far beyond any kind of normal harvest season. Hills alive, shouts of joy, bountiful. It is more than any harvest time. It reflects that glory, that hope of a world that will be transformed, a world that we know God has worked towards. Why? Because of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, that we may have that atonement, that we may be brought near, that we may dwell in his courts. Son Jesus Christ, who died, that he may overcome every evil power that resisted God and his people. God cares deeply is the message, not just of another growing season. It is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that he cares for you. And that he works for the harvest. There will be no way that we enjoy Thanksgiving without God's care. But also realize this. Because what else did David and Israel realize? Is that through this growing season, it wasn't all smooth. Whatever happened that caused them to know their vulnerability, whatever happened that made them know their transgressions, it's there. But yet, you also realize what the Lord was working towards. Not just a harvest in grain, but a harvest that is sprinkled throughout this whole psalm and all that the Lord brings about in his people and in their hearts. Look at the fruit that's throughout this psalm. What happens when we realize that the Lord cares and works for the harvest? Well, David and Israel learned this. They learned to praise God. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion, you and you alone who deserve the praise. They learn to be satisfied with good things that God has given them in his house. Can you be satisfied with knowing that the Lord cares for you? They learn to pray, to cry out in their need. They learn to hope in the face of noise, rumors, turmoil, and the uncontrollable. Brothers and sisters, the Lord works for the harvest because he cares. Praise the work of God on our behalf. When is it that we mess up? When we sin. When we realize the little control that we have and how little we can accomplish. Notice, have your eyes open to the story of what God is doing for us. Because he cares. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and also a harvest hymn, hymn 76, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. Brother and sister Ian and Mira Cameron have requested baptism for their son Logan, and so let us now proceed with baptism and reading the form for the baptism of infants. If you wanted to read along, you can find on page 597 of the Book of Praise. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our soul so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin, for baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they, without their knowledge, received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. The circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory, for our comfort and to the upbuilding of our congregation, let us call upon his holy name. Almighty, eternal God, in your righteous judgment you punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, but in your great mercy saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his hosts in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you, in your infinite mercy, will graciously look upon this your child and incorporate Logan by your Holy Spirit into your Lord Jesus Christ, so that he may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that he, following him day by day, may joyfully bear his cross and cleave to him, in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that he, comforted in you, may leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I'll ask you to come up. Beloved in Christ the Lord, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use his sacraments for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you are to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testaments summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And third, do you promise as father and mother to instruct your child in the doctrine as soon as he's able to understand and to have him instructed therein to the utmost of your power? What is your answer, Brother Ian?
I do.
What is your answer, Sister Mira? Logan, Reed, Cameron, I baptize you into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's give praise and glory to God as the fount of every blessing. Let's rise to sing hymn 8. Let me lead you into a prayer of thanksgiving. Let's pray. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son, that you will always govern Logan by your Holy Spirit, that he may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that he thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you have shown to him and to us all. May he live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May he forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. And Heavenly God and Father, we come and we thank you for the wonderful words and the wonderful assurance that we find in Psalm 65, that you truly are the God who cares. And we see your care as you've shown it to David and the Israelites and how they praise you. We also see it above all in your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom truly we know that our sins have been forgiven, through whom there now also is no obstruction that we would not be presented to you as a beautiful harvest, free of sin on that day when you return. Father, we also thank you that we may know of your wonderful care, how you are supreme over all things, over mountains and seas, the turmoil of the nations. Father, in all things, that we may know of your incredible control. Father, for that very reason, we ask you to help us that spiritually we may grow, that the stories we tell of the year ahead may be of your glory, of your forgiveness, of your power, and of your care, and that that may lead in us in that wonderful harvest of praise, of prayer, of hope, of satisfaction with the good things that you have given us, and a continual labor for your kingdom. And so this morning we also ask that you would bless all of our labor. As we work for your kingdom, Father, would you bless us? For we know that if you do not build the house, we labor in vain. So we ask you for your blessing over all of our work. May it bear fruit. May it provide for us, for our families, for those who are in need. May it provide also in our society, that we may love our neighbor as ourselves, also in doing a job that is to your glory. Would you grant us health? Would you keep us safe? Father, would you provide work when it is slow? Would you grant us all that we need, that we may see your hand? And Father, we so easily recognize the things that we cannot control when we think of the weather and how every growing season is again dependent on the weather. We thank you. There was no cold snap in the past number of months. We pray that you continue to provide the climate we need, the rain, the sun. Father, continue to allow the crops to be, the seed to go into the ground on time, that it may grow, that it may flourish, and also, Father, may bear fruit to your glory. Father, we thank you too, that we may know that not only is the weather in your hand, but all things that are around us, even the nations and the leaders, Father, whatever their plans, whatever they do, we know that we are safe in the hands of our Savior. Father, then, allow us, by granting us your blessing, to grow evermore in walking with our Lord Jesus Christ, to enjoy being near to you. And Father, look forward to the renewal of all creation, to the redemption of our bodies, the adoption as sons into your kingdom. We know that until that day, creation will groan and we will groan with it. But Father, we know that you are the Lord who cares and who works to bring about the harvest. And to in that way, Father, would you teach us to work in hope in all that we do and all the tasks that lay before us. We pray all this in Christ's name alone. Amen.